Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Peter chapter 1, very timely, very important message. We're talking about living the Christian life, saying no to temptation. I know you wish I had time to reflect for a few moments on LSU's big come-from-behind win last night. I do not have time to go there, so if you'll see me between services, I'll be more than happy to talk to you about one of the biggest victories they've ever had, coming back by 20 points. But don't have time for that today. I'm going to read to you 2 Peter chapter 1, then I'm going to explain to you exactly what that is all about, and then we're going to explain to you why it matters to you today. I believe this book is the Word of God. I mean, I just believe it. I believe what it says is true. I believe when I apply it to my life is better. And when I leave it out of my life is worse. And I think that applies to every single person in this room. So we're going to look at this book this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That's a great promise to you and me. According as his divine power hath given unto us, you can make that personal to you, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Those are amazing words, folks. If we can just pause this morning for a moment and think about what we just read, knowing that it applies to us, it is nothing short of amazing. And it is so sad that so many people that we know and love have not experienced this, are not experiencing this. For whatever reason, they don't believe. But folks, this applies to you and I. These are amazing words. And then it says, verse number 5, and beside this, give all diligence, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And then verse number 7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then lastly, verses 9 and 10. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now here's the key. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. But if you don't do these things, we can add, you are at risk. You are at great risk of falling to temptation. The book of 2 Peter was written by Peter. It was written by Peter while he was in prison in Rome. It was written between the year 64-67 A.D., Now, the question is, why did he write this letter? Was there a reason that he wrote this letter? And the reason that he wrote this letter is very evident when you go towards the end of the book in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse number 3 and 4, we understand why he wrote the words that we just read. He said, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. That's why he wrote that letter. The last days pertain to the time from Jesus to when he comes again. From the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. All of that time period, which we are also currently in, are the last days. And he says, in the last days there shall come scoffers. These are people that make fun. These are people that believe we as Christians are weird. We are out of touch. We are part of the problem in the world today. They are scoffers. There were scoffers then, and there are scoffers today. And because of the scoffers then, the Lord led Peter to write this, and by God's perseverance or preservation, those words have been preserved to today because we need the same words. There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. You know, why are people scoffers? Because they don't want anything to do with God. Why do they not want anything to do with God? Because they're walking after their own lust. They want to do things their way, on their terms. God requires surrender, total surrender. And they don't want to do that. They want to do what they want to do. They want to live life the way they want to live it. So they are scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. In other words, they're saying, look, you believers, you know, part of the scoffing was, Jesus said he's coming again. Where is he? 2,000 years later, scoffers are saying, where is he? These are people that walk after their own lust. For that reason, they don't want to get saved. They don't want to come to church. They don't want some Bible preacher telling them, thus saith the Lord. They don't want to hear it. They're walking after their own lust. Peter knew about those people. And he knew the threat that they posed to God's people. Let me share this quote from a writer who explains what's going on. Since the time of the writing and sending his first letter, Peter had become increasingly concerned about false teachers who were infiltrating the churches in Asia Minor. Though these false teachers had already caused trouble, Peter expected that their heretical doctrines and immoral lifestyles would result in more damage in the future. Heretical doctrines or non-belief altogether always promote immoral lifestyles. And he was afraid that this would do damage to believers. And so he wrote this letter. He wanted to motivate his readers to continue to develop their Christian character, to take a stand, not to be intimidated, not to give in. And we need to understand that we face the same thing today. Today we also face scoffers. And the problem with that is they can be so unrelenting in their criticism and in their questioning that if we're not careful, we'll begin to doubt. We'll begin to waver. We don't want to be odd. We don't want to be different. And they portray us as just that. Scoffers can tempt us to abandon our faith. And folks, we are surrounded by scoffers today, false teachers today, and they are exerting a greater and greater influence on America today, and it is having an impact. It's a fact. Not every teacher in public education, but public education is filled with scoffers today. Can you teach creation in the public school? Yes or no? No. Can you teach evolution in the public school? Yes. That tells you something. You know, these are scoff. They scoff at the idea of creation. They think it's absurd. Higher education, the universities. Folks, I faced that back in the 70s at LSU, who came from behind to beat Auburn last night. Higher education is filled. It is a hotbed for scoffers. The entertainment industry is filled with scoffers. Most journalists are scoffers today. Many lawyers, many politicians, not all, but many are scoffers today. And there is a name for these people. And, you know, it's been a while since I've mentioned this, but as I was preparing this, I thought, I need to bring this to the forefront again. People need to understand what we're talking about. The name for scoffers today is very simply secular humanist or progressives. Secular humanist. Our country is more and more being inhabited by a greater and greater number of secular humanists. Secular meaning without God. Humanist meaning they look to human beings for answers. They don't believe there's a God. In fact, can I quote them? This is from the Council for Secular Humanism. The Council for Secular Humanism. You can go to their website, and on that website it says this: secular humanism is philosophically naturalistic. You say, what does that mean? Well, it holds that nature is all there is, and that reliable knowledge is best obtained when we query or question nature using the scientific method. Naturalism asserts that supernatural entities like God do not exist. Okay, you know this, but when I have it before you for you to read from their own website, I think the reality hits you that I'm not just preaching. This is real. And this is an issue. This is a problem. And sadly for many Christians, it's a temptation. Naturalism asserts that supernatural entities like God do not exist and warns us that knowledge gained without appeal to the natural world and without impartial review by multiple observers is unreliable. In other words, anything that we bring to the table and we claim that the Bible is the Word of God and therefore God says this, they say that is unreliable. The only thing that is reliable is what science and nature can show us and teach us. It's naturalism. They believe that man is the final authority, not God. You say, okay, what's the big deal about that? Can you say Hitler and the Nazis? They believe that what they were doing were right. They believe they had every reason to do what they were doing. That's what you get when you go with naturalism. That's what you get when you go with atheism. On their website, well, I don't know if it was on that website, but on another website, they list people who proudly claim to be secular humanists, okay? Now, not everybody that is a secular humanist would claim to be a secular humanist. In fact, they might disregard the term. They might not like the term. But if you don't believe in God, you are automatically a secular humanist. That just makes you a secular humanist. But let me give you a list of some people. Some of these names, some of you will recognize. Some of the names you will not recognize. These are people that claim to be secular humanists. Aaron Copland, you know, the composer. John Dewey. When I went to LSU, John Dewey was held up as the father of the American educational system. I mean, that's always, John Dewey said this, John Dewey did that. And I was in education, I was studying education at the time. John Dewey is the hero and avowed secularist, secular humanist. Roger Ebert, that's the guy that used to review the movies. Penn Jillette, comedians. Norman Lear, television producer. John Lennon, an older generation knows who that is. Can you say Bill Nye, the science guy, a secular humanist? Carl Sagan, the astronomer, you know, who passed away a few years ago. Jonas Salk, you know, who gave us the Salk vaccine. Rod Serling, older generation knows him from Twilight. I never watched that show as a kid. That just creeped me out. And by today's standards, it was probably pretty mild back then, but it still creeped me out. Benjamin Spock, my generation knows who we're talking about there. Ted Turner, Peter Ustinov, actor, producer, Walt Whitman, writer, Frank Zappa. I have no idea who that is, but that's a cool name, so I put him on there. I think he's some kind of entertainer, musician, or something. These are all secular humanists, and they have an agenda. They think we are not only as Christians wrong, they think that we are the problem with the world. They really believe that, folks. I'm not making this stuff up. You can't make that up. There is a battle going on right now between secular humanists, progressives, liberals, if you will, and Christians who tend to be conservative. Secular humanists are described in the Bible. They're described in Romans 1:21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. This is all imagined stuff, what they believe. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is the effect of secular humanism? You see, our country, and it's documented, it's well documented, our country started off as basically a Christian nation. Not to say that everybody in the colonies was a born-again Christian, but there was a huge Christian influence. Listen, folks, it was so influential. I remember as a kid, those of you in my age bracket, you remember when you couldn't find a store open on Sunday? Remember that? Why was that? The Christian influence. Now everything's open on Sunday. Why is that? Because of the lack of a Christian influence. What is the effect of secular humanism? Over the past 75 years, secular humanists have, this is a quote, have exerted significant influence over a wide range of culture-shaping arenas, including education, the media, film, music. Take education, this article says. If you consider most of the disciplines of study and compare what it is taught with the tenets of secular humanism worldview, you will find that in almost every case, the secular humanist view predominates. And in many instances, a biblical view is barred from the classroom. Thankfully, we have Peter's letter to Christians in his day and age that was written to protect them from scoffers or the secular humanists of his day. The passage that we read at the beginning should be so valued by us because that passage teaches us how to withstand their attacks. In fact, notice with me in the last verse that we read when we began this message, verse number 10, it says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." If you do these things, you shall never fall. You will not fall prey to the influence of the scoffers or the secular humanists. You will continue to be a strong Christian. We all know of people and families who are saved, and yet they're not in church today. Or if they are in church, they're in a very worldly, almost secular church. That's kind of an oxymoron, but it really does exist today. And the reason is they have succumbed to what they watch on TV. And they listen to the scoffers, and the scoffers are constantly on the attack. Or they're sitting in a classroom, and they're listening to the scoffers, and are under constantly attack. So, in verse number 10, Peter says, if you do these things, you will not fall. Okay? So this is important. Because who wins in this battle is very important. Our individual testimonies are at stake. Our communities are at stake. Our nation is at stake. Because everything secular humanism touches, everything liberalism touches, it corrupts. The NFL. Liberalism takes over. What's happening? Look at you know, everything it touches. The school system, what it touches. Anything it touches, it corrupts. You know, the military, when they want transgender people in there and all the inherent problems that go along with that. Everything liberalism, everything secular humanist touches, it always corrupts. And they will always side with evil. They, given a choice between public schools preaching purity and abstinence and public schools handing out protective stuff, if you will, what side are they going to fall on? What side are they going to fall on? Are liberals ever going to choose right? They will invariably choose wrong every time. In our attempt to just get movies to be labeled so parents will know whether it's a good or bad movie, the liberals are going to do what? They're going to fight that. You need to understand how dangerous it is and what's at stake here and how they are invariably wrong. And it's so easy for them to be wrong. Why? Because they're lost. And when they're lost, guess what? They're blind. They're walking in darkness. They can't see what you and I see. So Peter tells us 2,000 years later, give diligence to make sure your calling and election sure. And if you do that, you will not fall. Warren Wiersbe says, the meaning here is that we're to obtain such evidences of personal piety or spirituality as to put the question whether they were called and chosen so far as their own minds were concerned to rest, or so to have undoubted evidence on this point. And then he goes on to say, the Christian who is sure of his election and calling will never stumble, but will prove by a consistent life that he is truly a child of God. He will not always be on the mountaintop, but he will always be climbing higher. So in verse number 10, it says, if you do these things, you will not fall. Now, every one of you that claim to be a Christian, first thought of your mind is, okay, what does that mean? Because I don't want to fall. I do not want to cave. I don't want to capitulate. I don't want to be part of the problem. I don't want the world influencing me. I want to influence the world. And he says, well, you give your diligence to make your calling and election sure. So how do you do that? Three things. Let's back up in that same passage. Number one, you will never be a victim to scoffers if you utilize the tools God has given you. If you utilize the tools God has given you. Verse number 10, it says, do these things, you will not fall. Okay, let's back up. What are those things? Number one, verse number 3, you will never be a victim to scoffers if you utilize the tools God has given you. Verse number 3, Peter told them, he is still telling us today, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. This verse tells us we have the tools available to keep us from falling prey to the influence of the progressives, the liberals, the secular humanists. One writer put it this way. Just as a normal baby is born with all the equipment he needs for life and only needs to grow, so the Christian has all that is needed and only needs to grow. God never has to call back any of his models because something is lacking or faulty. God has given you and I, according to this passage, everything we need to live the Christian life through knowledge of him. And I would emphasize this morning two things he has given us. What he's given us? A lot of things, but let me just mention two. One is the Bible. The Bible. He said he's given it to us. This is something he's given to us. This is so important, knowing the Bible, understanding the Bible, and living the Bible. And then the preaching of the Bible, the local church. Those are tools that he has given you. And let me tell you this, and you can write this down. People who claim to be Christians and are not in their Bibles regularly, should I say daily, and those who are not in church hearing the word of God faithfully, they are very susceptible to falling prey to the temptations of the scoffers, those who make fun. They are malnourished. They are weak, malnourished spiritually. There are people that used to be faithful in this church through the years that have now departed, and they're just off into the world. And it breaks my heart. I don't say that, you know, in any kind of ill meaning at all. It breaks my heart. It is so sad. I mean, this battle is going on every day. And some families win, and some families, and some individuals lose. Now he says, listen, you won't fall if you understand this. If you understand what? That he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. That being the Bible, that being the church preaching the Bible. Here's a quote from A.W. Tozer, one of the great men of God of yesteryear. He said, the word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection or maturity. You greatly reduce the possibility of abandoning your faith and becoming worldly, and then having to deal with all the drama that comes as a result of that. You greatly reduce that when you understand you've been given the tools. Now, take advantage of those tools. Be in your Bible. I was listening to a podcast this week from a couple preachers who said studies have shown one of the greatest ways to spiritual maturity is to simply read your Bible every day. They said it has been documented, it has been proven, it has been studied that people will mature in the Lord if they will simply just read their Bible every day. Well, Peter says, hey, God's given you everything you need. And then also to be in church. Someone will ask the question, well, you know, if every saint has everything they need to live this kind of life, why are so few doing it? Why are so many falling? Just read you this paragraph. This fellow says, maybe many are like Chief Crowfoot. When Crowfoot was the chief of the Blackfoot Indian Nation in southern Alberta, Canada, he gave the Canadian Pacific Railway permission to lay track from Medicine Hat to Calgary. And for him giving them permission to do that, he was given a lifetime railroad pass. And he says, reportedly, Crowfoot put the pass in a leather pouch and wore it around his neck for the rest of his life, but he never once availed himself of the rights and the privileges it spelled out. And the point is, how many Christians do the same thing? You've been given the Bible. You've been given the church. But like Crowfoot, you don't take advantage of it. And that's why we see so many churches headed in the wrong direction today. Just a shadow of what they used to be. And rather than the church being a positive impact on the community and on the world is a greater impact on the church. You'll never be a victim to scoffers if you utilize the tools God has given you. In that same passage, then, he goes on to say in verse number 4 that you'll never be a victim to scoffers if you claim God's promises. Verse number 4 of that passage, whereby are given, here's something else given us, exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is saying, you will not fall to scoffers if you understand God's promises. You got to know them. That's one of the reasons, go back to point number one, be in the Word, be in church. Here's a great quote. Unless we enter our day armed with one or two precious and very great promises, we will be utterly vulnerable to temptation. If we hold before our eyes the astonishing things God has promised us now and in the life to come, his divine power will be present and we will escape corruption and be conformed to the image of his Son. I like what the old preacher Vance Havner said. There are sickly Christians living on crackers and cheese when they have a standing invitation to the feast of the grace of God. Promises are checks to be cashed, not mere mottos to hang on the wall. What will get us through this corrupt world with all the nastiness that is out there is understanding and claiming the promises of God. Holding onto the promises of God is like having checks in the checkbook with money in the bank that when you need them, you can count on them and it will come through for you. Read the story of Corrie Ten Boom and her family. And they had a special thing they did to help them get through their difficult days during World War II under Hitler's regime. It says the family members would quietly ask each other, what do you have in your shoe, Mama? What do you have in your shoe, Daddy? What do you have in your shoe, Betsy? The answer? Precious portions of Scripture that they had taken from the Bible. Put it in their shoe under their feet, a symbolic gesture that they indeed were standing on the promises of God. And that helped them to face the oppression and the dangers that they faced that day. We have to make a conscious decision that we're going to learn the promises of God and we're going to claim the promises of God so that when the unsaved people at work start scoffing, or the unsaved teacher starts scoffing, or you turn on the TV and the liberals are scoffing, you're standing on God's promises. People that don't know God's promises, people that aren't standing on God's promises, they're going to be more susceptible. They're going to be more likely to be influenced. And it means we lose the battle and our world, our nature, our communities become more corrupt. Government becomes more corrupt. Communities become more dangerous. You know, in addition to the fact that these people die without Jesus Christ and will spend eternity in hell, which is the greatest loss of all. This is important. So understand, there were scoffers then. There are scoffers today. You'll never be a victim to scoffers if you utilize the tools God has given you. And if you'll never be a victim to a scoffer if you claim God's promises. And lastly, you'll never be a victim to scoffers if you cultivate your faith. if you cultivate your faith. In that same passage that we're focusing on this morning, and that's what we're focusing on here, and this is what we do every service. We focus on the Word of God. That's what's going to get you through tough times. That's what's going to sustain you. Not some preacher and his personality, not some mood, you know, music service and what have you. What's going to get you and stabilize you and strengthen you is God's Word. That's what we're focusing on. We look at point number three, that same passage, verses 5, 6, and 7. After stating what he said about utilizing God's tools, claiming God's promises, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. You will not become a victim. Your family will not become a casualty if you cultivate your faith. That means you have a responsibility to do something. We have to be diligent, it's saying here, to add character traits like virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and kindness and charity. That kind of life makes you strong in the face of all the challenges and the temptations that are out there. One writer said, Peter writes in this letter that we should make every effort to cultivate Christ-like character qualities. Most of us have goals that revolve around what we want to accomplish rather than who we are. But God wants us to develop character. That is a fabulous, you know, I love quotes. That's a fabulous quote. Most of us have goals that revolve around what we want to accomplish rather than who we are. Let us start focusing on who we are, investing in ourselves, recognizing character qualities that we should aspire to, recognizing character qualities that we lack, and rather than making excuses for them, determining that you're going to conquer them, and with God's help, you're going to get the victory. Look at this next quote. God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. There must be desire, determination, and discipline on our part. Peter is calling for maximum effort on our part. The Christian life is not lived to the honor of God without effort. Even though God has poured his divine power into the believer via his indwelling spirit, the Christian is required to make every disciplined effort alongside what God has done. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. That's why it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. I try to invest in myself every day. That's not something selfish. That me investing in myself, trying to become a better Christian and develop Christian character in myself, although I lack so much, I still want to work at it. I don't want to make excuses for it. That will make me a better pastor. That will make me a better husband. That will make me a better father. That will make me a better friend. And you need to do the same. You need to invest. You need to study character traits. You need to read biographies of people who had great character. And where you are lacking, ask God, beg God to help you to grow in that area. Because as you grow in character, you will grow strong. And when and the scoffers at work, after a while, they may just give up. And they may start saying, you're different. You know, I notice the guys back in the lunchroom, they rag on you and you still have a good spirit. Man, I'd either want to beat somebody up or I'd quit, one or the other. What is it about you? That's a person with character. And rather than the scoffers influencing him, he now or she now is influencing the scoffers. To cultivate these character traits, you have to desire them. You have to practice them. You have to be with people who live them and let them influence you. If I were to ask you, what steps are you taking to grow in the Lord, to grow your character? Now, being at church is one of them, and I commend you for that. That is fantastic that you're here. Fantastic you'll be back this afternoon. Fantastic you'll be back Wednesday night, okay? That's a good starting point. But on your own, what are you doing? If you were to ask me, I could tell you, and I'm not bragging on myself. I just want you to know I'm trying to live what I'm preaching here. I can tell you what I'm doing. Podcasts I listen to, preaching I'm listening to, why I want to be a better Christian. I want to have greater character. If I were to ask you, how are you investing in yourself on a daily basis to grow more like Christ and to be a better Christian and to have Christian character, other than coming to church, what would you tell me? Maybe you'd say you have devotions daily. That's fantastic too. That's fantastic. And those two things are very important. But I would say, you know, you can go even further than that. There are podcasts about character, building character, Christian character. You can listen to things in your car. You can write a journal and quotes on building Christian. There's all sorts of things you can do. Because, folks, there's a real battle going on. And there's a lot at stake here as to who wins. And right now, all the indications are is that the secular humanists are the ones making all the progress. And folks, it seems as if Christians are just becoming afraid to say anything because we'll be labeled as politically incorrect. We'll be labeled as, you know, and I could preach a whole message on how that works, that, you know, we're intimidated. No, we just need to stand up and boldly proclaim the truth and live the truth. And when you understand the tools that you have and you utilize those tools, when you understand the promises that you have and you claim those promises, and on a daily basis you diligently work to grow in Christ-likeness, the Bible says you're not going to fall. And when you develop that in your family, they're not going to fall. And the world, your community, your home is a better place for it. And model to the world, then we have an opportunity to share Christ with them. And I wonder this morning, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Are you here this morning and you really never thought about it before, but maybe you really are a scoffer? You don't want to hear about it. You don't have time for it. You think that book is just written by a bunch of men. It's filled with contradictions and mistakes and what have you. You really haven't read it. You really haven't studied it. You've just parroted what you've heard somebody else say. Maybe the Holy Spirit has gripped your heart this morning and you say, you know what? I feel different. There's something compelling me to think that preacher is right, what he's saying about God and what he's saying about the Bible. That one time happened to me when I was a youngster. That experience came to so many people in this room. And maybe it's your day to experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And rather than fighting it, you submit to it, you get saved, and you go from blindness to sight, from darkness to light. As we stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.